Well, friends, we have an extra special gift today. We have the readings from Year A, which are specifically designed for people journeying on the path to baptism at the Easter Vigil. And we have three such people. We have our elect, and they're here with us today. And so, yeah, these readings very profoundly immerse us into the mysteries. And so today will be the first of the three scrutinies. So the next 3 weeks, we'll get these readings from Year A, which the people of the other masses don't get treated to. And so we'll start this gospel here. Just a warning, they're all long because they're all so rich, but it's kind of a doozy, isn't it? it's a little bit on the lengthy side, but such a beautiful testament to who Jesus is and what he's all about, this interaction that he has with the Samaritan woman. And so we'll take a little walk through here and highlight some of the key themes, and then the other readings help to kind of accentuate the message and really drive it home. So we have Jesus. They're traveling. It's hot. It's about noon. They're going through Samaria. Most Jews go around Samaria. These are bitter enemies. They don't like to be in each other's presence. So it's instructive. Those of you that have watched The Chosen, you've seen this when they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? He's like, we're going through Samaria. And then he meets the woman at the well. But then they go into town. Here he is hanging out at the well. And the well in the Old Testament is always seen as a kind of a gathering place. This is where man meets woman and they eventually get married. That's kind of what is signified many times with the well. Moses meets his wife at the well, Jacob, all these kinds of things. So Jesus sits down in a well. He doesn't just sit down under like a tree somewhere. He sits down in a well. And then a woman comes up. And you'd never be seen alone with a woman, period. But it's been like a Samaritan woman. Like, what are you doing here? This is crazy, Jesus. And even she says that, right? Why are you even in my presence? But notice, he's not afraid. He's not afraid of us who have alienated ourselves from him, from our sins, whether we're of Jewish origin or not. He's not afraid to come near us. Not afraid at all. He come right into the depths of whatever situation we find ourselves in. That's what he does here. So he knows she's coming. He sits down at the well. He probably knows what's going to happen. And she comes. And give me a drink, he says. And there's at least an implicit reference. This is John. So there's a lot of connections within John. There's deep theology to the cross when Jesus says, I thirst. In both cases, he's probably thirsty. This is a hot day. When he was on the cross, he hadn't had a drink for I don't know how long. But he was physically thirsty. But that's not what he's communicating. He's thirsting for this woman's soul, for her faith. The same thing on the cross. He's thirsting for us to welcome him in, to give ourselves to him as he's giving himself to us. That's what he's getting at. Give me a drink. And of course, he says, well, you know, why are you even associating with me? This is scandalous to the Jews, but it's probably scandalous to the Samaritans too. But that, of course, that doesn't deter our Savior. If you knew the gift of God... So she's probably not very connected with God is what he's pointing to there. And who is saying, give me a drink? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So this is another thing. We don't just see it with her. We see it with the disciples. Everybody but Jesus in this passage is thinking of things earthly, thinking of physical water, physical food when we get to the disciples, right? Jesus he's talking about heavenly food. He's talking about eternal life. That's the living water. That's what he's getting at here. The waters of baptism. We can't help but think of this. And Jesus has been drawing near to our wonderful elect now for months and months. And slowly, but surely, and gently drawing them closer to him. Drawing them closer to these living waters that they'll be immersed in just a few weeks now. And that's very exciting. Let's get back into the discourse here. So the woman says to him, you don't even have a bucket. And the cistern is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? So she's thinking on the earthly plane, right? She doesn't understand. And I mean, really, how could she? Even the disciples at this point wouldn't have known exactly what he was talking about. Are you greater than our father Jacob, she asked. Of course, he's greater than anybody, right? He's the greatest. But she doesn't know that yet. And so Jesus responds, everyone that drinks this water will be thirsty again. But the water that I'm going to give, you're never going to thirst. So again, he's talking living water, heavenly water. She's thinking about physical water. Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's still on the earthly level here. But he wants this spring of water welling up to eternal life. He wants that to be welling up in each and every one of us. Not just on the day of our baptism, but every single day after that, until we take our last breath, these waters are available to us. So Jesus responds, he's gonna draw deeper now. So he changes the topic and says, yeah, go get your husband, bring him back. He knows what he's doing. He knows she doesn't have a husband, right? I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with, you're not married to him. And, you know, she's astonished. Like, how does this, what is it with this dude? How does he know all this? This is amazing. So she acknowledges that he's a prophet and whatnot. And she refers to Jerusalem. And so she's thinking of a physical place again. You Jews, you go worship at Jerusalem. We worship here. Jesus says, people, we really need to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. There's going to come a time, he's saying, when we're not tied to the temple at Jerusalem or the temple, wherever this is. I don't remember if it's Shiloh or somewhere else in Samaria. In spirit and truth, we're not tied to this church. We're not tied to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The Lord lives within us. So we worship him in spirit and truth. And yes, we come here and celebrate the Mass, but he's fundamentally inside of us. If this church got wiped out by an asteroid after we all left here, we'd still be able to worship him in spirit and truth, right? I hope any asteroids don't come, but but that's kind of what he's getting at here. And then the woman responds, she's all the more amazed, you can imagine. I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything. She's kind of getting at, should I believe what this guy's saying? I mean, he's kind of getting out there, but the Christ is going to come. And then these beautiful words from Jesus, I am he. I am. We have that in the first reading for all the other masses today, for the cycle C. The great I am. When the Lord reveals himself to Moses, as Moses says, who am I supposed to tell him sent me? Oh, to rescue the Jews from Pharaoh. I am who am. Jesus is the great I am. So is God the Father. So is the Holy Spirit. I am he speaking with you. That's a powerful statement right there. Then now the disciples come and things start to get a little bit, and they're like, what's he doing with the woman here? What's going on? We didn't think Jesus was looking for a wife, but you know, what's going on? Especially a Samaritan woman, they're thinking, what's going on? And they say, hey, Rabbi, eat. And he says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So here we go. Here's the earthly plane and the heavenly plane again. Jesus says a little bit later, what does he say? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. The heavenly realm versus the physical realm. He's trying to help his disciples to raise up their hearts and minds. And then, of course, the woman, she leaves her bucket behind. And so that signifies leaving everything behind. And she goes into the town and she proclaims, check this out. This guy told me everything. Could he really be the Messiah? And they come and they find out that he is the Messiah. And he stays with them for a few days. And I'm sure he led them on this path to conversion too, leading them deeper and deeper into relationship with him, leading them into the mysteries of his own life. He wants to lavish this living water upon him. The living water also points to the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that here in a minute. Paul says the love of God poured out into our hearts. That's also signifies this living water, this transformation that he wants to bring about within us. So look at this beautiful interaction. Kind of two key themes here. Jesus isn't afraid to encounter us in our brokenness, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter if we've already accepted him and strayed or if we haven't been baptized yet. He's right there, extending his mercy to us. And he always wants to lift us up to focus on the things that are above more so than the things that are below. And then we can handle these things that are below when we're through his grace, when we worship him in spirit and truth. Then he shows us the path. So those are some key themes. We could talk about this for 2 weeks. There's so much richness here, but I suspect you don't want to stay here for 2 weeks. So we'll take a look at the first reading and then the responsorial and the second. There's so much richness here. So we have, this is a famous passage, the Exodus. So they've gone through the Red Sea, all these miracles that the Lord has given them, and the Jews are famous for their grumbling. Oh, Lord, now things are getting a little tough. You're supposed to do something for me, you know, as if the Lord owes them something. And they're thirsty. So they're out in the desert. They don't have any water. And they're in need. And so they cry out to Moses. He cries out to the Lord, strikes the rock, and living water flows out. In the second reading for cycle C, which the other masses, Paul talks about how this rock is Christ, the water flowing out. Can we help but think of his heart, the most sacred heart of Jesus, the water flowing out? That's where baptism comes from, right? It's the water flowing from his heart. That's the living water. That's what ultimately what Jesus is pointing us to. And that's what all scripture points us to. So we see that here. The Lord does grant their thirst, and he wants to lead them closer to him. But sadly, most of the Jews don't. Most of them don't make it into the promised land because they just, for whatever reason, they're not able to accept the Lord. They're more concerned with themselves than with the Lord. And so as we're journeying along with Lent, it's all about dying to ourselves and rising to new life. Not grumbling against the Lord. Sometimes we're thirsty. Sometimes we're hungry. Sometimes we have other needs. We reach out to him in adoration and thanksgiving and present our petitions to him. It's a much different thing than demanding and grumbling and, Lord, what are you bringing us out here for? That's a much different proposition than, Lord, I don't know what's going on here in my life, but I love you and I know you love me. Help me. Give me what I need. And so that's where we're being led here. The responsorial, this is from the famous Psalm 95. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's kind of one of the battle cries for Lent. And we start out with the praise and thanksgiving. That's how Psalm 95 starts out. But it ends with Meribah Massa, with the passage that we just had in the first reading, with the grumbling. And the Lord says, okay, for 40 years I've been with you. I've been patient with you, but you're not welcoming me, so you can't come into the promised land. Ain't going to happen. But if today you hear his voice and harden not your heart, but open your heart, all the grace and mercy flows into your heart. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. So again, that's how we're meant to live. And that's the best way to live. Seeking the living water. Seeking the bread come down from heaven first and foremost. Seeking God above all things, making him the center of our lives. That's what the elect have been encouraged to do for a long time now. And they're getting really close and hopefully are excited about this. Wonderful moment. They're going to be baptized into all of these mysteries, all of these graces in just a few weeks. And so let's take a quick look at St. Paul here. This is from Romans, of course, and a wonderful passage that we have here. He's talking about we've gained access to faith. We gained access by faith, rather, to this grace in which we stand. So this is on the other side of baptism. This is what you'll enjoy in just a couple weeks, dear elect. The grace in which we stand. We all stand in grace. Where grace is all around us. We're immersed in God's grace. We have to accept it, though. But it's all around us. So we have gained access by faith. The gift of God. He gives us faith. We accept it. And through that faith, we're in this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. So yes, there is the possibility that we don't get into the promised land, but we hope in and through the Lord. He's given us everything we need, and so we place our hope and trust in him. And through that hope and trust, we receive from him, and he transforms us. Paul says, hope does not disappoint. So this isn't like a hope and a prayer, you know, I hope the Notre Dame wins, you know, March Madness kind of a thing. This is hope in eternal salvation with our Lord, that what he says he's going to do, he's going to bring about. He's not lying to us. He's not feeding us a lie so we'll follow him. He says it because it's true and it's going to happen if we just follow him. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's what's going to happen, dear elect, in just a couple weeks. The love of God is going to be poured out in such a marvelous way that you can't even imagine what it's going to be like now. It's going to be beautiful. But the rest of us, he's still pouring it. So let's not turn away. Let's welcome it, right? Allow him to transform us more and more each day, dying to ourselves, rising to new life every day, so that we do indeed worship him every day in spirit and truth. Do allow him to bring about this great transformation, creating us into the saints, or transforming us into the saints he created us to be, so that we can go out and help every person in this world to do the same. That's what he created us for, to be transformers of culture. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. And so let us not sell it short. Let us not ignore what he's trying to do. As he's pouring this out, let us accept it. Trust in him, this hope, this faith. Let this be our food, the spiritual food, like Jesus is saying, to do the will of our of God the Father. That's the most important thing in our life, and that's the best thing for us. So, brothers and sisters, especially dear elect, as you journey forth and as we continue to pray for you, make this your reality. Make it your primary focus. Lent gives us so many wonderful opportunities to do just this. So, we'll close with the famous line, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.